2 weeks ago, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, specifically at verse 9. And while I'm sure you remember every word of that sermon, let's reread verse 9 and remind ourselves of some of those thoughts. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Let's stop right there for a minute. The premise of that sermon was that the things that we found that were the new normal in ancient Corinth are the new normal for us as well. These sins with which they struggled are the same kinds of sins with which we struggle. And I believe the apostle's message in this was, if you are not very careful, you're going to become like that society around you. You're going to accept the new normal. But let's continue reading now, because that's not the end of this thought. He goes on to say, and I'm going to start in verse 9 once again at the beginning, and then read on down through verse 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Here was a picture of ancient Corinth. Here was a picture of the society in which these people lived and which they were in such danger of becoming a part of that society. And as we look at verse 9, the sins that the apostle lists in that verse all fit together, don't they? They're sins of a sexual nature, perversions to the plan of God. But if we look down to verse 10, it may appear that those sins that are listed are just kind of a hodgepodge of sins. That really there's no real tie to them at all. However, I'd like for you to reconsider that if that's your thought. As we look at these things that are listed, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, I believe once again we do find a common link, though perhaps it's a little bit harder to see, in the fact that here are sins that are committed to help ourselves while hurting others. Here are things that we do to satisfy our own desires that cause trouble for someone else. And I would suggest to you that set in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it may very well be these sins listed in verse 10 that were sending those Corinthian Christians to court, brother against brother, to try to get what was rightfully theirs. Whether or not that's the case, I don't know. But what I do know is that this was part of the normal in which they lived. And you and I need to understand that sadly it's part of the new normal in which we live. These are the kinds of sins that are the fruition of an attitude of, I'm going to look out for number one. These are the sins that occur when we say, I am going to do what it takes to make me happy while I'm on this earth. And as I suggested 2 weeks ago, I suggest today, we must make sure that although these things are prevalent amongst us, that they do not become a part of our character and they do not become a part of our custom. And so this morning, I want us to talk about verse 10. I want us to look at these characteristics that the apostle says describe this kind of person. And then I want to look at the outcome of verses 9 and 10 together. Let's start, though, by taking a look at these things that are advantages for selfish gain. One of the terms that the apostle uses here is a term called covetousness, and it ties in with the idea of taking someone's goods. But when we talk about the idea of covetousness, it's the thought that leads to the action. If you think about that in the Scriptures, there are several times where the Lord will say, if you have this attitude, it's going to lead to this consequence. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about the idea of hating your brother, the idea of having all of these horrible thoughts, he says these are the things that will lead to murder. I believe that's the case here as well, in that covetousness is what's going to lead to these other actions. We need to understand, though, first of all, that the Bible gives a very strong warning against being covetous. If a sin is listed one time, it's serious for us. We know that. But when the Lord takes opportunity to talk about a sin in several different places, we need to understand that He is saying to us, perhaps with a megaphone, this is something that is a very grave temptation for most men. And that's the case with covetousness. As we think about this desire to want something that belongs to another, this desire where I want to take something that belongs to someone else, I think we understand the parable that we had read just a few minutes ago. If you'll remember, as Nick read that, the Lord prefaces this parable by saying, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Interestingly, that word covetousness or covet many times is talked about of a sexual nature, kind of like the sins back in verse 9, that there is a desire for someone who does not belong to you. We remember in the Ten Commandments, the Lord said, do not covet your neighbor's wife. And so while the sin is there for things of a sexual nature, we understand also it's the desire for the things that belong to another or perhaps even belong to God. That farmer had a problem, didn't he? That farmer said, here is something that I have and I do not want to share it with anyone, including the Lord. And thus the Lord says, this is why you avoid covetousness. But let's think about it specifically here in verse 10 of our text. As we look at the ideas presented in this text, the apostle is going to list two things that directly result from covetousness. The first of all is that just a plain old-fashioned thievery. This passage I had down also about covetousness. The idea of thievery here is the idea that I want something that belongs to another so bad that I'm going to take that at another's expense. Probably all of us at some point in our lives have had something stolen from us. It may be something big. There may have been someone who's broken into your house and taken something of yours. It may be something very small for when you were back in school and you laid a dollar on your desk and somebody walked by and took that dollar. But we understand, don't we? Here is someone who has no right to that possession who is saying, I'm going to take that possession anyway because I want it more than you do. And so here is the idea of satisfying that want by stealth, by secrecy. We also find that the apostle says another outcome of this covetous spirit is that of extortion. And extortion very much is thievery, but it's different in this sense. It's taking something very boldly, very forcefully, that we are extorting someone out of what rightfully belongs to them. And we know that that's a crime, don't we? At times we'll hear about some perhaps major player in the business world who's been arrested on extortion charges. He's done something to get what does not belong to him. And we understand again that God is very serious about this. I want you to think about even back in the Old Testament, in the prophet Isaiah and his writings. Chapter 10, he talks about the attitude that must be avoided when he says, woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees and the writers who keep writing oppression to turn aside the needy from justice and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil, and that they may make the fatherless their prey. Here is one of those times when the Lord is warning about His special groups. Particularly here, He's talking about taking from the poor, and taking from the widows, and taking from the orphans. Here are those who are being extorted for someone else's pleasure. And the Lord says, I will not forget that. I will not forget what you're doing to those who are in need. Even within the New Testament, as the Lord here warns about the Pharisees in chapter 23 and verse 25, He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside are full of greed. Greed is the same word for extortion and self-indulgence. And so we find then that when that spirit of covetousness is amongst us, if we allow that to be in our midst, if we allow that to be in our minds, the resulting of that is going to be taking something that belongs to another. But let's continue on. He also says there are those in seeking to take advantage for selfish gain who are going to seek to take the good name of someone. The Lord, through His apostle, says amongst these Christians, there are those of you who are guilty of reviling. And that idea of reviling is a very strong term that means I'm going to seek to destroy someone's good name. And maybe it's going to be to their face, or maybe it's going to be behind their back, but whatever the case, here is someone who's trying to destroy. The Lord knows of what He speaks with this, because Jesus Christ Himself was a victim of this kind of maliciousness, this idea of taking the name of someone, or at least attempting to. We read over in 1 Peter chapter 2 that Peter says of the Lord, when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. If ever there was one who was reviled, it was Jesus Christ, the one who was sinless in this world. But yet how many were trying to destroy His reputation, calling Him a false teacher, saying He had a demon. But as Jesus' example indicates, it's the kind of sin that we do not repay. And Peter, just a little ways over from this, says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But here's the point I want to make. Peter is saying to us it's going to happen. That there are those in this world, in our societies, in our cultures, that are going to seek to destroy others to try to tear down their good name through these extensive kinds of insults, these lies, and this gossip that's brought against them. It's very easy how we fall prey to this. When our tongue is left unrestrained in both gossip and slander. But he says there's a third thing that's going to be taken. Not only our goods, not only our good name, but he also says there's the idea of taking peace. And if you notice here the word drunkenness, you might say, well, that appears a bit out of place in this list. Sure, we can understand coveting and thievery and extortion, and we can understand the idea of reviling as taking things from people. But have you ever considered what drunkenness takes? We think about in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, the wise man said, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And so here is a sin that takes peace away from a spouse and children. Here is someone who is given to intoxication, and that person takes away what should be a happy household. Here's someone who's taking away good work from an employer who's been hired to do a good day's work, but is not giving that good day's work. Because of intoxication. Here is one who's taking safety away from a community, that when you and I get out on the roads, here is one who might very well crash into us, perhaps even taking life. And I think we understand there that it fits into that idea of taking advantage of others, taking from those for a very selfish gain. Now, as we have defined those words, and looked at the sins, what's the apostle's message? The apostle is saying you must beware of that new normal. Because amongst us we have those who are practicing those things. We have those who are taking what does not belong to them, just as the Corinthians did. And as Paul said to the Corinthians, you've got to be careful. This is how you used to be, and you're in danger of falling back into it. We need to hear that warning. Because the dangers that face the Corinthians are dangers that you and I face also. As we look at our new normal, as we look at 21st century American society, I believe we find the same kind of dangers. We find within our society those who are corrupt. You think about just with your computer. How many people are there out there who are sending you emails who desire to take what belongs to you? There is a poor old Nigerian prince that's been trying that for years, hasn't he? He's been trying to get what belongs to us. And you know, I've gotten emails from Christians who I sat with perhaps in church on Sunday morning, and that afternoon I get an email from them that they're in London and they're stuck there and they have no money to get back. There's folks out there who are trying to take advantage of us. Not that those Christians are doing it, by the way. Someone's stolen their name, and they're using that to try to draw money out of another. Phishing schemes, extortion schemes. How does that impact us? We're surrounded by it. You know, maybe on a weekly or monthly basis, we're getting these emails like that. And we've got people who are begging from us, and the point of their begging is not for good, but to use it for evil, or trying to take things from us. We lock our cars, we lock our houses. But here's the question. Are we in danger of believing that stealing is no big deal? Are we in danger of living in this society, this new normal, with all of these things around us? And perhaps in some ways allowing that to come to the point where we say, it's just no big deal. If my employer has something at work that I need, and he's not going to miss it anyway, it's no real big deal if I take it, is it? If April 15th rolls around, and after all, the government's going to waste my money anyway, and I can find some way of hiding it in an illegal way, it's no big deal. Everybody does it. You see how easily we can fall prey to the new normal? Do you see how easy it is for us to allow these kinds of things to say, well, I'm not taking anybody's car. I'm not breaking into anyone's house. I'm not taking anything that's really even going to be missed. No, that should not be us. In fact, we should be the kind of people that we read about actually in the Old Testament. A group of folks that really don't get a lot of press, but back in the days of Joash, there were some folks hired who were going to renovate the temple to get it back into shape. And you remember what's said about them, 2 Kings chapter 12? And they did not ask for an accounting from the men into whose hand they delivered the money to pay out the workmen. For they dealt honestly. I love that passage. It's one of those in the Bible that hardly ever gets any press. Usually we're in such a hurry getting through the divided kingdom, we'll skip right over that. But I want you to realize what that says about those men. That here, recorded in the Word of God, they could be trusted. You didn't have to get an accounting from them. And that's the kind of people we need to be. That although our society, our new normal may be that it really doesn't matter if you're taking from someone else, that it doesn't matter if you're stealing, it really does. And God says He demands honesty, no matter what society is like. You and I also live in a society, a culture of gotcha journalism. You ever notice that? That's one of the things that's so frustrating about the news now. It's more of this idea of if we can find somebody, if we can catch them doing something. That idea of tabloid journalism. And we're surrounded by that, and there's people who are trying to get the celebrities and get the politicians. Does that ever have an impact on us? Are we ever in danger of that reputation destruction? That here is somebody who I don't really like that well anyway, and if I can find out something about him, I'm going to take it and I'm going to let everybody know. And if I can tell my neighbor, that's fine, or if I can spread it to a million people on the internet, that's even better. Does that describe us? Are we the revilers as our society is revilers? Are we the kind of people the Lord talked about in Matthew chapter 18? When He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. That's what it's all about, isn't it? It's not going to someone else and saying, you know, I really don't like to talk about folks, but... And what happens? We revile. We're doing what they did to Jesus. We're seeking to destroy the good name of another. And we might say, well, at least I'm not as bad as society is. Yes, we are. And we're allowing society to have its influence on us. We live in an era that promotes intoxication. It's been the case for a long time when we think about alcohol, when we think about liquor being sold. But in more recent times, it's been the legalization of drugs, hasn't it? I read a rather shocking report the other day that there are now more college students who smoke pot cigarettes than nicotine cigarettes. Isn't that interesting? Wonder why. It's because society is saying it's okay. You've got at least two states now that are saying it's fine. In fact, we're going to make it legal. You can go to the store and buy it. Don't worry about it. If any of you are having difficulty with intoxication, I strongly, strongly encourage you to think about it. But for those who don't, are we going to accept this as the way it is? Are we going to get used to it? Are we going to say, well, that's just life? You know, it's kind of like gay marriage, legalized drugs. We can't do anything about it. Or are we going to take very seriously Peter's warning in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 where he says, be sober-minded? I don't think Peter's saying simply, don't be drunk, but I believe that's part of it, don't you? Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I've used this illustration before, but I'm going to use it again. Can you imagine if there was a lion loose in the neighborhood? And you and the neighbors were going to go after this lion. You're going to try to, you know, keep it from causing you harm. And one of your neighbors says, hang on just a minute. I need to go home and I need to smoke a little marijuana before we go out and get this lion. I'd say stay at home. I want sober people with me. I want people who are on their game, who are watching, who are alert. I'm going to tell you, if we're scared of a physical lion, we ought to be terrified of what the devil can do. And because of that, we do not fall prey. The danger in all of these things is that we stop caring about others. I'm going to take what belongs to another. I'm going to take someone's reputation. I'm going to take someone's peace of mind. And if we are not very careful, the apostle says, you're going to find the consequences of the new normal. Because after he lists all of these sins in verses 9 and 10, we come to the end of verse 10, and notice what he says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why would the apostle choose a term like inherit? Is that rather strange? Maybe we're so familiar with this verse, we don't think about that, but that's a rather unique word to put here. When we think about an inheritance, what are we thinking about? It's what belongs to us. It's what we're going to receive from another. And so the Lord is saying to us in this, what belongs to you, sin can take away. Go with me over to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And as we look here at the apostles' writings, go with me to verse 11. And here's what the apostle says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Keep that in mind. Turn just a few pages over to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Listen to what he writes to the Colossians here about this inheritance. When he says down in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You know what that means? It means the Lord wants to give us something. And not just something. He wants to give us something of eternal proportions. The Lord desires for all of us to share in the inheritance of glory. He has predestined that all who are righteous, all who are faithful, are going to share in that. We tie in with that the idea where the Lord tells us, I desire that no man be lost, but that all men come to the gospel. In other words, the inheritance of the Lord is big enough for every person who has ever walked the face of this earth and whoever will walk the face of this earth. It's big enough for all of us. And the apostle says this, though. If you give yourselves to these things, you lose your inheritance. What rightfully belongs to you, sin is going to rob from you. Therefore, if I engage in these sexual activities, if I engage in taking advantage of others for selfish gain, I have lost my inheritance. And that inheritance is the kingdom. That word kingdom is a unique word also. Simply what it means is it's the realm of God. Wherever God is, that's where the kingdom is, right? Because to have a kingdom, you've got to have a king. And so what the Lord is saying to us is when you are involved in these kinds of things, you are losing your place within the kingdom. But here's an interesting side note to that. There are times within the New Testament when the kingdom is talking about Jesus and me. I sure don't want anybody to get the impression that I'm limiting it to that. That the kingdom of God is simply what's taking place in my heart. No. But the kingdom is in my heart when I allow Jesus to rule in my life. That's what we talked about all week last week, wasn't it? Jesus living in me. Jesus is in control. And so what the Lord is telling us through the apostle here is that when I don't pay attention to the ways of God, when I allow sin to rule in my life, I'm basically saying to Jesus, I don't want you enthroned in my heart. I do not want any part of the kingdom. Again, from the book of Ephesians chapter 5, the apostle says something very similar as he says here in 1 Corinthians. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. We have no place. And why is that kingdom inheritance lost? Well, it's for what we're talking about right here. That Christ is no longer living in me. How is that possible? First of all, I have too much concern for myself. You remember the very first beatitude? As the Lord is describing how we can come into the kingdom of God, how we can come into that inheritance, He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know what that means? It means I've renounced self. I've said it's no longer about me, it's about Jesus Christ. And the Lord puts it there because if we don't get that right, none of the other beatitudes will be possible. Nothing in the entire sermon, nothing in the gospel will be possible. Till I say, it's not all about me. It's not all about what I can get. And it's also lost because I have too little concern for others. If we continue in that list of beatitudes, we find a number of things. But amongst them are the idea of the merciful and the idea of the peacemaker. If I am looking out for the needs of others, my duty is to treat them as God treats them. To show mercy, to show kindness, to try to bring peace to the life of others. And if I don't have that, I have lost my inheritance within the kingdom. As I mentioned earlier to you, I highly suspect that the Corinthians were engaging in some of these things in their lawsuits as they were suing one another in court. Yet the apostle very clearly says to them and to us that those who reject those qualities of the kingdom, who reject those qualities of His Son, will find no inheritance, will find no blessing in the life to come. Fortunately, we can be cleansed from all of that. So stay tuned. But for this morning, I want to ask a question. Where do I stand in all of this? As I look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, as I look at the culture around me, as I look at the sins that have become commonplace amongst us, where do I stand? Where do I stand? Is Jesus Christ living in me? Or have I traded my inheritance for something very temporary? And as I mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount class this morning, I'll mention now. It's not looking at everybody else. It's not going around and saying, boy, I wish those people would listen to something like that. It's looking into my heart. And it's asking the very serious and sober question of, does Jesus Christ live in me?